Take that down. Will you? Anyway. That's what I will look like in heaven, except for my beard will be about right here. Oh, no. Isaiah 49. We're going to take one more look in this particular chapter. This one intrigues me. But this one, while it's a bit of a mystery, the more I gave some thought to it, the more I realized that this is who we are as people. That there's some universal traits in this particular passage that we want to look at. They actually want to go to verse 13 and through 18. Isaiah chapter 49. At the end of the servant song, which we will get into the third one next week, you have this incredible expression of praise, this incredible hymn of worship, where it says, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." But get this. "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." God responds, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me." I'm going to go ahead and stop there. So, Father, we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, concerning this passage. You would minister to us, Lord. We thank you that you have inscribed our names on the palms of your hands, and that we are ever before you. For you are a great and you are a merciful God. Lord, on top of that, you are a loving God. You love us with an unconditional, unyielding love, a love that we don't understand, a love that we are not deserving of. And yet, Lord, we thank you for your great love. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit that we might receive from you. Fill me with your Spirit that you might speak through me. Lord, minister to all of us the wonderful words of life. As we confess this morning, this is a love letter from a Father who loves us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We've been looking at the servant songs, and again, we ramped this up in the book of Isaiah, and we had quite a foundation that I felt was necessary to lay to really look at these, and we looked at Isaiah 49 the last couple of weeks in this particular song, and as it ends, as I mentioned already, you have this incredible, incredible expression. I that would be a good one to put to music, I think. I don't know if I could do it, and most of the songs I've written, I'm glad you've never heard. But nonetheless, it really is an incredible expression where it not only is a calling of humanity to worship. Now, I'll let you think on this one a little bit, all right? It's a calling for heavens to worship. And, of course, that would refer to the angels, the angelic beings. But I don't think it stops there, because you have this calling for heaven and for earth. It's a cosmological expression of worship. And I don't know much about this. I think I've forgotten the key tenets of this. But at times, and again, I'll go back to when I go outside and when it's dark and it's a cloudless night and you can see the stars and you can see that how they just radiate. And it's like they actually do emit some type of frequency. There's something about these planets. They do emit some type of frequency. And I want to think about them as if they are themselves singing praises. The heavens declare the glory of God. And it talks about all of creation that expresses this incredible worship of God. We even see that in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to turn there real quick. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Romans 8, 19 through 21. Well, I'll back up to 18. There's some good context here. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, not to us, but in us." The glory that will be revealed in us. That's a huge difference. It doesn't mean that we are a passive observer of God's glory, but it's going to be manifested in us as well. That's a lot to think about. That's a lot to really consider. That's a lot to take to your prayer closet. Lord, what is it in me that you are doing, and how is it that you are preparing me to glorify yourself throughout eternity? And when I think in those terms, I've been talking about the glory of God some lately, but when I think in those terms, I think, well, the things that he does in my life, the trials that he permits in my life, and quite frankly, he's never asked my permission. Well, he knows what the answer would be, right? But nonetheless, the things that he allows in my life, I'm learning. It's taken a while. I'm a slow learner, but I'm starting to learn. I've got a long way to go on this, so I haven't arrived, but I'm just throwing this out there for you to think through it, is the fact that I've been learning what it really means in the book of James, where it says to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Because as a young teenager, I was a young Christian then, as a young teenager, I actually wanted to ink that out of my Bible. Because it was so heavy for me. And I still don't have a whole lot of fun. Who enjoys their trials? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. But they're never any fun. But I understand that as in 2 Corinthians, it talks about this idea of this eternal weight of glory that God is doing and wanting to develop in us. And I'm convinced more and more, and I've said this before, and I'll probably keep saying this again, and I'll probably bore you guys to death with this, but I'm convinced more and more that sometimes we go through the same trials because we haven't learned the lesson yet. And when I think about that, I have to resolve to this idea that there is something very, very weighty and very important that God is desiring to teach us. Else we wouldn't be going through these type of issues, through these type of trials. But it talks about this idea, oh, this one. I got two Bibles here. I almost got confused which one I was using. Okay, I'm back. All right. The glory that will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. I could finish this morning here just on that verse. Some of it would obviously be speculative in nature. But nature, I almost have this picture in my head where nature is almost peeking behind the curtain and seeing what God has next in store. With an excited anticipation that what we see now is nothing compared to what will be revealed later on. Do you believe that? What we see now is nothing in compared to what we will see later on. If that is the case, and I believe it is, man, let's try to take as many people with us as we possibly can. That's the place where you definitely want to share the wealth and allow people to experience God's glory, to allow them to experience his goodness For verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. Because creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Creation is expecting that act, final act of redemption. Isaiah even spoke about it, the idea of the lion and the lamb lying down together. Other things such as, I like Marian berries. I don't know about you. I like Marian berries. It's probably one of my favorite fruits. I think it's a blessing from God from whom all blessings flow. But I love Marian berries, but you know, I don't like to pick them because they have thorns. I love roses, but I don't like the thorns. One of these days, by God's redemptive act, he will remove the thorns. It's interesting about the thorns. I'm really going on a rabbit trail here, but I will get reeled back in just a second, so just bear with me. Interesting thing about the thorns is one thing is they're undeveloped flowers is what they are. They're undeveloped flowers on roses. There's something that was intended to be, thorns are something that was intended to be something of beauty, but because of a stunted growth, they became something else. They become an instrument of pain. Think about that when you think of Jesus Christ, who he what? Wore, and now wasn't rose bushes, of course. I'm stretching this a little bit, but he wore a crown of thorns. And something that in the beginning of creation was created for something else, because of the fall, became a thorn instead of a flower. It's kind of an interesting concept that they wove a crown of thorns for him to wear. All creation groans. All creation is waiting. All creation is looking forward. Isaiah 49:13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. That's when I want to raise the blinds, but we'd be too distracted people. I'd wave back, actually. They would want to wave, and I'd wave at them. But I think of that. Was anybody up at sunrise when the sun actually was up? Some of you guys were. Were the mountains beautiful this morning? They had this incredible pink glow to them. And, of course, that pink glow is because of the fireplaces that are being burned out to the east. So thank God that people are actually burning wood so that I have something to look at that's rather... You should have photographed. I thought of you, actually. I was like, where is Steve when you need him? Oh, man, it was wonderful. And it was only there for a few minutes. I think I can't call him. Because I know you're up that time of day, you know. Usually I'm not, all right, but Sundays I'm always up pretty early. But it was just incredibly beautiful to see this pink, red, orange, amber glow on the snow on the mountains, an alpenglow. Break out in singing, O mountains. Why are they worshiping God? Why does creation worship God? Because the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. That is the mission of the servant, which the servant who does the work of atoning, a work on the cross. We're going to look into this in the upcoming weeks as we look at the last two servant songs. But all of creation is a symphony of worshiping the Creator. Why? Because he has mercy and he has comforted his people. Now, don't take this too far. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But when I think about that, the reality is it really is all about us in one respect. That God created this for our home. He created this for us to live. He created this place for us to live and to have what? Communion with him. I love that phrase of this idea of God back in Garden of Eden, walking with Adam in the cool of the day. All of creation is groaning for that time that will one day come. That in itself to me is extremely glorious. That to me is just wonderful. Again, when I think about, we live in such a beautiful place. You know, I Even in the middle of January, actually January is not too bad. February, right, first week of February, I'm about to go crazy when I'm here because it's just been too cold too long. I think what we get about 3.5 hours of sunlight this time of year, so it seems, right? I'm starting to sound more like you. That's scaring me, actually. So, you can have it anyway. But this idea of the fact that God created this for us because he loves us so much. His love is really so incredible that he set all this up. We told him to take a hike, essentially, and this is, yeah, I'm very much generalizing. We told him where to go and we don't want his help and we want to eat the fruit, and it's been downhill ever since. And yet God kept everything going. The universe that is really held within the palm of his hand. He kept everything going. Why? Because he has this incredible mission of redemption that is driven by his incredible heart of love for you and for me. So when I think of the sunrise, I think of the resurrection. When I look to the west and I see this incredible glow on those mountains, I think of the symphony that's being played out. A symphony that I cannot see, that I cannot hear with my ears, but I can see with my eyes and I can hear with my heart. And I can recognize the heavens definitely do declare the glory, amen, the glory of God. See, that's wonderful to me. This is so wonderful to me. And that's why I'm building this up and sharing with you my heart on this, because I look at verse 14 and I just want to hit my head against the wall. But I've done that. Okay, not hit my head against the wall. I've done what verse 14 said. Well, anyway. I stepped in it. Anyway, verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. I just heard the air being let out of all four tires of the truck right there, or the two tires of the motorcycle. All right, we'll go with the motorcycle. What an incredible letdown. Essentially, what the prophet has told us in these first 13 verses, we didn't take the time to look at it, but we have gone through most of them, and I would encourage you to look at this even again, was basically he's told us that nothing separates us from the love of God. And to cap it all off, all of creation is expressing praise and worship to God. So to cap it all off, we've had this incredible experience, and I even thought about the shepherds. They were out on the hillside when the angels appeared to them and told them that in the city of David, in Bethlehem, the city of David, there is one who is the Christ who has been born. And I wonder what would have happened if they would have been like, well, God has forsaken us. I didn't get the promotion I wanted, and so I got canned, and now I got this horrible job as a shepherd, and I'm out here at night. God doesn't really like me. God has forsaken me. He sent me to sisters, all the, all this. What if they had done that? Of course, you know the story. They were excited, and they said, let's go into Bethlehem. We got to see this thing. Of course, not only did they come and see the Lord, but they were knocking on doors and telling people all about it in the middle of the night. An incredible expression of praise and worship to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, and, well, the Lord has forsaken me. He's forgotten me. What are they saying? We're not a priority in God's heart. See, when we go there in our thinking, what we are saying is that we're not really a priority in God's heart. And what we are doing in the bad sense, follow me on this, what we are doing in the bad sense is we are attempting really to make it all about us. Now, I just said it was all about us in the realm of creation. Yes, it's all about us in the realm of creation as we walk and have communion and we have fellowship and we have a relationship with God. But what these people are doing, they're trying to make it all about them and they're trying to push God out of the picture. Because after all, he's forgotten us, and so actually I'm mad at him. I'm angry with him. Now raise your hand. Who here has ever been angry with God? Probably every hand in this room would go up. Mine would. Think of the last time I was mad at God. Probably yesterday. I don't know. But anyway, but there is, what's going on here is there is this incredible battle that we have. And I think there's a lot of reasons for this type of response. But there's this incredible battle we have, kind of the seesaw in action between wanting to commune and be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ and thinking that, well, when things don't exactly go as we planned, and we think that God really doesn't love us, or that God is really not happy with us, or I love this, and usually Christians like to say this about each other. Most of the time, they don't want to take this on themselves. But, well, obviously that person has sinned or God is mad at them and God is correcting them. And, you know, it's just this weird kind of want to see God enact punishment on people rather than to experience God's love and God's mercy. And it's interesting how Christians, they want God's love and there's his mercy and his long-suffering for themselves. But depending on the offense, they don't really want that for other believers. Because after all, they don't believe the same way I do. Well, they've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't care. They don't believe the same way that I do. It's called hierarchicalism. And I'm closer to God than you are because I have my theology all in the same place, the right place. The only one who has their theology together is God. The rest of us are still trying to figure this thing out. The rest of us are still trying to piece this through. They believe that God let them down somehow. What's going on here is they see all this beauty that I described earlier. They hear this, read this incredible testimony that we've read about over and over and over again of God's unfailing love that he promises and pledges himself to his people. He's pledging this to Israel, yes, but also to the Gentiles. It's very, very clear here. In reality, he's pledging this to his people, whom I refer to as the people of faith. To those who received him. To them, for John chapter 1, to them he gave what? The power to be these, it says sons, but I'll go children, all right, ladies, to be the children of God. To those who received him, how they receive him? You receive him by believing, by trusting in him as Lord and Savior, by recognizing who he is. Not just this kind of far-out cosmic idea of God and everything. God is very, 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 very distinct from his creation. Don't forget that. Very distinct. The universe is subservient to him. And it serves his purpose. But what's going on here is that these people are looking at their situation. Again, let's look at the time element here. They have this crazy prophet. At least they consider him crazy. They didn't treat him well. I believe King Manasseh sawed him in two eventually. He was martyred for the faith. But he's running around talking about how the people are going to go into exile and how then the people are going to be delivered and how the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, but it'll be rebuilt. History tells us it's going to happen in a little over 100 years, give or take a few years on either side of that, depending on what event you're really talking about. But he's telling them God's truth, but it's something that they do not want to hear. He's conveying to them God's message, but it is something that they do not want to hear. Jeremiah had the same issue. Same issue as he's prophesying, telling them to, you know what, surrender to Babylon, go into captivity, things will be well with you. This is God's hand, submit to it. God is calling you into exile, walk in it, embrace it. So they threw him in a mud pit. But these people are wanting to look at their situation not through the eyes of faith, but they want to only place their confidence in those things that they can touch, those things that they can see, those things that they can feel, and those things that they can comprehend with their mind. And what is going on here is this incredible call of faith that even the entire universe is worshiping the Lord. And we're called to embrace these things by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Boy, there's a lot of things I could, especially with the election, I could really unpack some things. And a lot of, I'm going to unpack it. A lot of Christians are just beside themselves in joy. We'll see what happens. We need to trust first and foremost in the name of our God. Let me remind you of the conversations I used to have 8 years ago when Obama was elected and people were just going nuts. Of course, they didn't burn buildings and things like that. Thank God for that. But people were just going ballistic. And now people are just going ballistic. It's like there's no sanity in this country. There's no sanity. People who are upset, even people who got what they think they wanted. I think the hard work of prayer for this country, for the Christian, is just beginning. I don't know what that means. This is not a time to rest in, oh, God provided for us a Republican president, Republican House, Republican Senate. This is a time for us to pray. This is a time for us to seek the Lord. This is a time to pray that God works justly through those who have been appointed the offices of this country. And we'll see what the Lord does in the next four, I believe, probably 8 years. If we were dumb enough to re-elect Obama, we'd be dumb enough to re-elect Trump, okay? That's just my opinion. There is a spirit of confusion in this country that we need to pray toward. And what we need is not a Democrat nor a Republican in the White House. We need an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on this country. But we need first to have an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon the Church of Jesus Christ in this country. First. Judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. God is waiting to do a new work. Let's pray that we are available for that in whatever shape and form that he calls us into. Amen? That's what this country needs. It needs a revival, not a new politician. They were angry with God. They thought God had forgotten them. Because what happens, and that's why I bring up this whole political thing, what happens when we start thinking that God forgets us long enough, we will start to make do without him. We will start to make do without him. Because what most of us will do, okay, God, you have forgotten me, fine. I'll move on without you. Now, we don't normally say it that bluntly. We don't normally say it directly. We don't normally even say that in our conscious thinking. But when we believe that God has forsaken, when we believe that God has forgotten, that kind of thinking works its way into our hearts, and all kinds of things come out of it that are not good, that are not pleasing to God. And so God reminds them. To me, this is so like God. Really, this is so like God. I mean, I would have been like, I'm so glad God's not like me. Because I'd be like, what, you think I forgot you? Well, guess what? I heard somebody say, now God can bless America because we have a Republican in the office again. To me, that was the most ridiculous thing theologically I've heard all week. God responds to his people. God responds to the church. God wants to do a work in and amongst his people and then to use his people to be the light and the salt of this country. Remember what I said a couple weeks ago? God appoints. He raises one up. He takes one down. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Yep, I think he put Trump there. I believe he did. And now I pray that his heart will be in God's hands. So if you want to pray for Donald Trump, that's the prayer I think you ought to pray for. Pray that God puts his hand upon his heart and directs it as he wills. Because I'd rather worship the king. I'd rather bow to the king than to a president. God responds, and he asks the question, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now, I don't have an answer for that, but ladies, you sure do, don't you? Those of you who've had children. I'll never forget that first night when we brought Josh home, that very, very, very first night, and had a little bassinet right next to our bed, and we all went to bed, and he went to sleep, and I was like, God, and all of a sudden, a couple hours later, somebody is hungry. And I'm like, oh, my life has just changed dramatically. And Mary got up and dealt with it. As a woman, a nurse, a normal, a non-pathological, I guess, nursing woman can't forget her child. You never stop being moms, do you, mom? Moms, right? You don't. You never stop being a mom. You never forget your kids. Even as a dad, I don't forget my kids. There's something about, though, that incredible union between a mom and their children that, to me, is beyond my understanding, but this is touching your hearts this morning, isn't it, ladies? Because you get this. You understand. But even if they do forget, the Lord says, I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to forget you. And then he goes on to say, let me tell you how I have not forgotten you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Boy, that's incredible. To me, this is a what the Jews would refer to as a hint, the remits, a hint. This is speaking about the cross, I believe. It's my opinion. Your mileage may vary. But to have us inscribed on the palms of his hands, which through eternity he will have those wounds, which through eternity he will be there to remind us of the incredible suffering and price that he paid for our redemption. It's one thing to be woken up in the middle of the night by an infant and to be inconvenienced in that way. It's another thing altogether to be put to death as a criminal for a crime that you did not commit and to do so willingly, to not only pay for the sins of your friends, but to pay for the sins of the entire human race throughout the entirety of history. I have to think, and I don't understand this, but I want to throw this out here for you to think through, and I'm still thinking through, that those wounds are something very, very precious to Jesus. because those are outward, tangible expressions of his incredible love for each of us. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, your walls. Walls refer to what? They refer to their images of what? Protection and safety. Now, one, I don't necessarily agree with this, but I thought it was an interesting thought, so I'm going to throw it out here. One commentator thought that the city of Jerusalem was inscribed on his hands. And, you know, the out where you would, when you, if you're standing outside the city, what's the first thing you see? You see the wall of the city. Take it or leave it. Again, your mileage may vary. But it's, he says that your walls are ever before me. They're continually before me. In other words, that place of protection is always before him. In other words, that Jesus Christ is our wall, our source of protection. Just a few minutes real quick, I want to turn back to Romans chapter 8. I think right around verse 34, I'm going to have to find it. 31, let's back up to 31. I'm just going to touch the very hem of the very hem of the garment on this morning. This is a full and a rich passage that will take, when we ever get to this, and when we get to it, it'll take quite a while, I believe, for us to unpack it, but it'll be worth the journey. What then shall we say against these things? Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you have a list? Do you have a list of those who can be against you if God is for you? You want to say no. In reality, we all have a list. Or at least we have a false list of things that we think are against us. Yeah, God's for us, but I still have to deal with this. Remember what I said about suffering earlier? That God incorporates these things into our hearts, our souls, our minds, and so that he can reveal us to reveal himself to us even further, so that he can continue to do that refining work in our hearts. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. Notice it tells us in Isaiah 49, it's the woman with the son, by the way. I think daughters count here too, but I go back to that imagery again, that with the woman and their child. Can you forget the child? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, if he's willing to give his son for us, will he not also give us freely other things as well? He's already given us the most precious that he had, his son. Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, even who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And this incredible question in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm not going to, for time's sake, I'm not going to read all of these for you. Yeah, I will. It's worth it. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Think about that a second. Tribulation? Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. By the way, all those can be instigated through political means. I'm not saying anything about the incoming president, but it is that can be the result of political action. Our brothers and sisters in Africa today would tell you that's true. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. Powerful passage. And I got just a few minutes. But I think it's already sunk in. This is incredible. The fact is that it tells us in 1 John that even if our heart condemns us, he is greater still. And the fact that even at those times where we have these momentarily lapses of really rejecting his goodness, and I think even as Christians we all do, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. In spite of all that we endure, in spite of all that we go through, whether it be a spiritual warfare thing or whether it's something that is self-afflicted, or maybe it's somewhere in the middle, or maybe we just don't know and we just don't care, but we wish it would stop. Who can separate us from the love of God? I remember I was writing about something years ago. I wrote this part of this Friday, I think it was. Of being in an incredibly discouraging period of time in my life. Huge trial. Didn't make any sense. Didn't make any sense to me. People I would share with didn't make any sense to them. And I was thinking about this again on Friday, and I thought, the reality is, in the midst of the trial, God showed up abundantly. Now, he didn't fix it. He didn't fix it. And initially, I'm thinking, what are you doing here if you're not going to fix this? You ever thought that? Of course you have. God, I love your presence. Will you finally fix this? You can even go away afterwards. Just fix it. That's how we think. But he didn't fix it. In fact, it got worse before it got better. But the fact that he was there made it bearable. Because I recognized again, guys, the answer to the question of who can separate me from the love of God, that answer is nobody and nothing. I tried being a draft dodger in God's army. I really did. I tried to escape. I tried to get out from under his presence. I was one, again, at times, God has forsaken me. God has forgotten me. Because it had become all about me. Because I forgot the incredible question. And again, boy, I want to take another hour and go right through this passage, but we're going to stop. Some of you are like, thank God, right? But I had forgotten the fact that nothing can separate me from his love. In spite of just a world, now things are going to die down. I'm sure things are going to be fine, but this is just nuts. And people are out of their minds. Nothing can separate me from God's love. I will not be moved, the psalmist said. The God of angel armies will always be by my side. He's with me. Where I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. We have an incredible future that's being projected out to us on a wide screen that we have to see by faith. But it's there. And how dare us, when we do it, but how dare us ask the question or make the statement that God has forgotten me? Naomi did the same thing when she came back from Moab. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. But we have an incredible God who stands by us, who cares for us, who walks us through all these things, and his grace. We sing it every once in a while. His grace is what? It's enough. He is better than the mother who does not forget her child. And he has inscribed you on the palm of his hands. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you've lifted us up. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, that you are my glory. You are the lifter of my head, the psalmist said. We thank you for your great grace and for your great mercy, for your great love. Lord, we confess again that you have a great plan for us. Lord, help us not to look at the circumstances and the conditions that we find ourselves in, but to look up, to look to you, to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who sacrificed it all because of his great love. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for your incredible faithfulness. We'd ask that you would bless your people this week. We pray for businesses. We pray for health for people who need a touch. We'd ask, Lord, that you would touch their bodies, touch their hearts, their souls, their minds. Lord, our hope is in you. Our strength is in you. Our confidence is in you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.